Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that for your word. As was prayed earlier, that Lord, thy word is truth. We come to it, Lord, with a reverence and a humility and a real understanding of the frailty of our minds and ability, but we come with a confidence in you and through thy Holy Spirit, that Lord, that as we consider your word, that Lord, that you will enlighten us, and that Heavenly Father, that we wouldn't just be inheritors of the word, but we'd be doers also. Amen. If you could have those verses open before you this evening, they speak, some of you might have that little title on it, of the Day of the Lord. They speak about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 250 clear references to the Lord Jesus' second coming in Scripture. So it's a fundamental part of our Christian faith. It's inextricably linked into God's word. Reject it, and you are rejecting the authority of that same word. The second coming is referred in verse 2 as the Day of the Lord. We may, and many very godly people, and as I was looking at this these verses, you see differences of opinion about the exact details of what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, what will surround the events before and after. Disagreements on this notion of the position of Israel or a millennium or the Antichrist. But what Scripture is very clear and unequivocal about is, first of all, in the introduction, which we're going to be looking at in a moment, there's first of all that it's going to be a glorious coming. In Matthew, it says, it talks about the Lord Jesus saying he's coming in power and great glory. It's going to be a glorious coming. Secondly, it's going to be a decisive coming. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians that makes it quite clear that it's not just confined to those who are on the earth and who are alive at that time, but it's to all who have ever lived on this earth. It's going to be a once and for all judgment, and it's going to involve all except the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, who walked on this earth. So it's a glorious coming. It's a decisive coming. And as we read this evening, it's going to be a sudden coming. It's described in verse 2, not just as the day of the Lord, but as like a thief in the night. It's talked about in verse 3 as being, the suddenness as being described as the birth pains of a pregnant woman. It made me think of when our youngest daughter was born. She came early, and I was completely caught unawares, and I wasn't even having the baby, but I was completely caught unawares. In fact, I was cleaning the guinea pig's cage at the time. So anyway, eventually got my wife to a hospital after I'd finished cleaning the cage, and Helen was born quite soon afterwards. It would be a sudden coming. Jesus said on his earth, when he was on earth, that no men or angels will know when it is. And indeed, the beginning of this reading is to tell people that not to be concerned about when it's going to happen, but to be ready. And basically, the purpose of these 11 verses is to say that we must be ready. We must be vigilant. What Paul was seeking to teach the Thessalonians here was that they must know how to wait. If we could just turn to chapter 1 that our pastor covered a few weeks ago. Chapter 1, verse 10, the last verse in that chapter. And just a little bit before that in verse 9. It says, what manner of entry we had to you. And talking to them and said, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So the purpose of these 11 verses, and this is what we're going to look at this evening, is how should we wait? This is what Paul was teaching the Thessalonians from God, and this is what through God's word we'll be doing this evening. How must we wait as believers? And I'm going to do that in three ways, in three particular sections. I found it quite difficult to actually divide this up into sections. I've struggled with it. But anyway, I've come up with three sections. We're going to look first of all how Paul's words describe the saved and the lost. We're then going to look at what are the preoccupations, what are the main concerns of those who are saved and those who are unsaved, those who are lost. And then we're going to lastly look, what is the end? What's going to happen to the saved and what's going to happen to the lost? So let's look first of all then about how those verses, which we've read this evening, describe the saved and the lost. Now, a feature of this particular epistle, and I looked at some of the other epistles last week, is that Paul often describes believers as you or we or us. And when he's talking about people who are unbelievers, who are lost, he describes them as they. And he makes that distinction because they are the only divisions of Jesus Christ. Unites us as believers, doesn't he, when we become Christians? But he separates us from the world. Now here Paul illustrates that division, that separation in the following ways. The first one is in verse 5. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So the first division in these verses is the difference between light and darkness. As believers, we're in the light. And for those who are unbelievers, those who are lost, are in the darkness. Now, a few nights ago, I was out working. I was called out in the early hours of the morning. And I came back and I thought, I must turn the TV on to see how our wonderful cricketers are getting on. So I turned it on. They weren't doing particularly well. But what struck me at the time, as I was watching it, and it was scorching sunlight, daylight. I looked out the window, three or four in the morning, whatever time it was. Of course, it was pitch black. So in this sort of antipodes, that at one side, people are in the light, carrying on their business, and other people in part of the world are in the dark. Same time, some are in the light and some are in the dark. But what these verses are doing is that they're almost saying the same thing, but spiritually. In our families, there may be people who are in the light or some in the darkness. Even in our visible church, as we meet together this evening, there'll be some in the light as believers, but there'll be some who are in the darkness. In our neighbourhood, our wider family, or our places of work, there'll be some who are in the light, but there'll be some who are still in the darkness. Believers, the Bible describes us, doesn't it, as children of light, because God is light. But unbelievers are described as having their understanding darkened. Love the darkness. They're controlled by the darkness. And they're heading for eternal darkness. So the first way of describing the difference between believers and unbelievers and descriptions of the saved and lost here is lightness, light and darkness. And it would be if you're in the light, you'll be ready for the Lord Jesus. But not so if you are still in darkness. So we've got light and darkness. The second thing that the way that it's described, the difference between those in their attitudes to the Lord Jesus Christ coming, is knowledge and ignorance. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. I'll do a couple of these readings, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. It's talking about people who are decrying and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Some may think, I have very little knowledge of the Lord Jesus' return. But many have some idea that it is spoken about, but never give it a thought. When they go out to buy a diary at the end of the year, or an academic diary in July, they never think for one minute that I might not be getting my money's worth from this. They never sort of think when they make plans or for holidays or anything like that, ever consider that the Lord Jesus Christ may come again. Or they may die before it happens. Not saying that that's unusual, but would never think that the Lord Jesus Christ would come. They just think that they're going to live this day as they lived the previous day, this week as the previous week, and the years will just roll along interminably. But that shouldn't be the case with us as we're saved. Okay, as it says in verse 1, we don't know the times. We don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. That's a message in Scripture. But we know that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. Augustine was in one of his books said the following, that it's not those who say that the Lord Jesus Christ's return will be near. It's not those who say that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be far away. But it should be those Christians who wait in faith, hope and love, who engage in pure, unselfish, devoted, unworldly active life of service. So a difference is not just light and darkness, but knowledge and ignorance. Another difference between those who are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, who are saved, and those who are lost, is expectancy and surprise. Now, unbelievers live in a false security. If we think of Genesis 6 before the flood, or even for those who dwelt in Sodom and Gomorrah, or the parable of the 10 virgins. They were eating, they were drinking, they were going along their everyday life, they were partying, having relationships, as if nothing could possibly happen. As we just said a few minutes before, living life as if it could go on forever. Couldn't even countenance the fact that there would be a judgment or the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Now, as believers, we mustn't be caught by surprise. We must live expectantly in the light of Jesus' return. And we must realize that our works will be judged. And we perhaps come to a point that isn't stressed too often, but what a lot of Christian writers say is that the difference between whether we're ready to go to heaven and or are we ready to meet the Lord. Now, we're all, if we're believers this evening, we're ready to go to heaven because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for our sins. He's taken the punishment on his body. We're ready. But are we ready to meet the Lord? And turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. This brings this point very clearly, and then perhaps a couple of verses from earlier in Thessalonians. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when Jesus appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We move on to the same book in chapter 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Talks about confidence and boldness when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. If we could just turn back to 1 Thessalonians, and it picks up Paul picks up the similar point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 reads, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And if we move on to near the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. From those verses, it's quite clear that Scripture speaks of us having a confidence or a boldness of not being ashamed when we meet our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the second when he comes again. Yes, we are saved. We're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps, possibly, as Christians this evening, our lives that perhaps are compromising with sin. Perhaps we're still, even though we're believers, dabble too much in the world and worldly activities. Perhaps we have connected to us and attached to us secret sinful habits that we've yet to deal with. We must not just be ready to go to heaven, we must deal with those and be ready to meet the Lord. So another difference then is expectancy and surprise. And finally, when we look at these different descriptions of those who are lost and those who are saved, those who are going to be judged, and those of the eternal promise of heaven, Paul picks upon this notion of soberness and drunkenness in verses 6 to 8. Now, before I was a Christian, I used to be in a group called the Pioneers. Not a pop group or anything, but it was a group in this local Catholic church that I attended. And it was that you made a pledge that you wouldn't drink. And I had no problems in there. I mean, I didn't join it for that. I joined it because they used to play football and had quite a good football team. But I made that pledge because I always thought that even before I became a Christian that I wouldn't drink. And certainly, I've seen it with my own extended family. The whole notion of ever becoming drunk would be an anathema to me. This notion that, and this idea, and having seen people lose their self-control. And this is really what's been spoken of here in terms of being sober or drunken. The unsaved are described in that way of being drunken, in the sense that they give to their passions, whatever they feel like doing, they may just engage in it. There may be no block on their actions or their thoughts. If they feel like saying something to somebody, they will do. And when we think of the great social and health cost of drinking, in terms of accidents, violence, reckless conduct, undesired pregnancies, etc., we see what that means. But Paul is describing here as the unsaved, as people who just get up in the morning, unlike what John Stott, pastor was quoting about John Stott and what their thoughts were when they get up. It can just be about how can I satisfy what I need to do? How can I make myself feel good? How can I keep off feeling down or depressed? How can I earn more? Or how can I make myself popular today? It's given into the passions. But what Paul is saying is, as believers, we should be sober. We should be ready for when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. We should be alert. We should be calm. We should consider the future. We should consider, we should reckon our lives in eternity. We should be self-controlled and should consider our position before the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first part, really, the main part of those verses, about the difference between the people who are going to, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, those who are saved and those who are lost. But these verses also speak not just about a description of them, but what preoccupies them. What's the preoccupations of people who are saved and people who are lost? Well, let's look first of all at the preoccupation of people who are saved. Verse 8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we must preoccupy ourselves with being ready. We must be concerned with the things above, concerned with our assurance as believers of going to heaven. And we must be concerned of living the Christian life. Our salvation has a past, present and future, isn't it? Our salvation speaks about our sins being forgiven. Our salvation talks about the present, that we live in the righteousness of Christ. But of course, as Paul is getting at here, our salvation talks of the future promise, the hope of heaven. So one of the preoccupations should be our faith, love and salvation. The second one is right at the last verse, in verse 11. It says, therefore, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you also are doing. So a preoccupation of us as believers this evening and of all time should be to comfort one another and to edify each other. We comfort each other through praying for one another, through showing kindness to one another, through listening to each other, true fellowship. We edify each other. What that means is that we seek to build each other up. If we've been helped by a particular verse, or if we've had answers to prayer, that we share it with one another. What Paul is talking about here is, how can we help each other be ready for the Lord Jesus Christ coming? And that's what our aim should be. How can we help one another? How can we help each other to witness to the lost and seek to extend his word in the areas that we work in and go to church in? We must not just be preoccupied with our faith, love and salvation, but also be preoccupied with comforting one another and building each other, so that we're all ready. And as we said before, not just for heaven, but for meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a preoccupation of the saved. What about the lost? Well, these verses say quite a lot about that, really, and some of it we've slightly touched on. The first thing the unsaved are preoccupied by, it's described as asleep in verse 6. Let us not sleep as others do. And what Paul is looking at here in terms of sleep is total indifference. The unsaved are totally indifferent of the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. Can't be bothered. They're not interested. We go on the doors and you speak to people and talk about a judgment to come, and they're not bothered. A lot are not bothered and not interested. So they're characterized by sleep. They're also characterized in verse 3 by being preoccupied by peace and safety. It'd be interesting, really, when, God willing, when the church is sold, and we're to go up there and see how they've transformed it, as long as they from the outside they don't transform, from inwardly transform it in different ways. And one of the preoccupations will be perimeter security, to make sure that it's secure, both on the outside and both through that. There's massive business, isn't there, of making places secure and using all different devices. I go into a lot of nursing homes and they have all the latest thing, and it's like out of 1984, they know where everybody is at any time of the day just by flick of the switch and looking at a screen. People are concerned, aren't they, with security. They're also concerned not just with personal security, but financial security. As you read the papers on a Saturday, there's always a section about, which is quite difficult at this time of economics, but how you can retire and have a decent pension and not be worried about financial insecurity. That's just like here. They're just concerned about peace and they think that everything's going to be okay, or if it's not, what they can do to make sure that it is. But what Paul is saying here is that we cannot ensure, people cannot ensure or protect themselves from God's judgment. They can make themselves as secure and financially viable on this earth. We cannot protect ourselves from God's judgment, despite preoccupation with it. The third thing of the unsaved, which we've touched on in verse 7, is a desire to fulfill their wants and desires, whether it's happiness, riches, a good laugh, or entertainment. And then finally, a preoccupation with, from verse 5, it says, "You're all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." The lost are concerned with darkness, preoccupied with it, living hidden lives, doing things when no one is looking, finding out when somebody has died or something's happened later on, that they lived a secret life that nobody or hardly anybody knew about. When we want to do something wrong, we don't tend to do it in the full glare of other people. But those who are lost without the Lord Jesus, who are living in their sin, like the darkness because it allows them to do things and not be noticed. So they're the preoccupations of the saved. The saved are preoccupied with the faith, love and salvation, comforting, edifying one another. The lost, as these words describe us, are concerned with indifference to God's word, concerned with their own peace and safety, fulfilling their own wants and living in darkness. Well, let's finish this evening by saying, well, what's the end of the saved and the lost? Well, let's start with the lost first of all, those who are unsaved, who have not had their sins forgiven, who are not ready, as these verses say, to meet the Lord Jesus when he comes in judgment. Well, verse 3 says that they will meet judgment and destruction, from which there is no escape. The day, as it's mentioned a couple of times, is described like a thief in the night. And it's quite an apt, really, description about describing the second coming in that way. So obviously the main purpose of it is that it's the surprise. You know, the thing which you've heard many times is that unhelpfully, burglars don't say that I'm going to burgle your house at 3 o'clock in the morning on the 23rd of April. They don't give it any notice. But that notion of judgment being described like a thief in the night is quite apt in another way. Because if somebody breaks, I remember when my parents went to America for 3 or 4 weeks, and when they came back, obviously people knew they were away for such a long time, nearly everything was taken from their house. They came back to hardly any possessions in their house. When judgment comes, all those things that unbelievers have garnered and gathered to themselves will be count as nothing. All these pleasure cruises, all this money in the bank, all this shows and entertainment that they've been to, all these possessions, all this lovely close-cropped lawn and colourful flowers will avail themselves to them of no use whatsoever. They'll all be gone. They have no eternal value whatsoever after judgment and hell. Well, let's have a look at the saved. Well, in verses 8 to 10, it speaks about the salvation. And when I was looking at verse 10, I thought, what a beautiful picture of being a Christian. Let's just read verse 10. It talks about the Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That verse really says that salvation starts with us. We are personally accountable. We are personally accountable to our life on earth. We turn to the Lord Jesus Christ individually. Can't do it on behalf of anybody else. So we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ saves us in his grace and mercy. And he sets us amongst other like-minded people as a group together. And we live our Christian lives in the company of other believers. And then, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, and when we're taken up to be with him in heaven, that we are then transformed into being with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. So our Christian life starts with us, starts with God saving us in his grace and mercy, nothing that we could do, brings us with other believers, and then in due time, he takes us to be with him forever. That's the end of the saved. And when we go back to that illustration I just said, that the word gives us as a thief in the night, is that, you know, that experience that my parents had, you know, that could happen to us. You know, worry people, but you know, we could wake up one morning, look out the window, and the car's gone, or somebody's broken in and taken things. But we could never wake up in the morning and find out that God's eternal love had disappeared. We could never wake up in the morning, despite things like that happening, and find out that God's eternal covenant, his grace of salvation, has somehow perished or dissipated into thin air. We have eternal riches. And as we consider these verses, we need to ask ourselves, are we ready? If we're believers, yes, we're ready because we have the cloak of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But are we ready? Are we truly ready to meet with him? Or would we meet with him with a level of shame, as the word of God says, of the state that we're in at the time, of not being truly ready, of perhaps being engaged in activities that we'd be ashamed of before God, or engaged in some sort of habit or some way of life that really does not reflect the life of a Christian? Or perhaps if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come, we would not be ready because we're not believers. We've not been saved. We've not known what it is to have the gift of faith, of salvation and love. And if that's the case, we must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must ask his forgiveness. We must repent of our sin. Those verses speaking about being ready. Are we ready this evening if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come? Or something was to happen to us? If we were called and we were to be judged, are we ready? As the verses say, are we ready for the day of the Lord. Amen.